The crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and bloody pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be
someone ever came up with a fourth and a fifth verse for that, I think that would be a song well worth singing a bit more of.
Amen. Number 16 in the same wee book. And we will sing. You can stand and sing if you want. He lifted me. Hymn number 16 in the wee black.
Seated.
Oh, and Norman, would would you like to come up and bring us the Bible reading, if you would, please?
Kind of ironic that Mark should actually ask me to read from this chapter this morning, because I was just reading it last night about 11 o'clock. It's from Revelations chapter 5. And I didn't know I was going to be asked to read this today, so kind of. And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and at the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard, saying, Blessed and honour, and glory and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." All the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Norman. I always have a wee smile whenever I hear somebody say, "I was just reading that the other day," or "I was just reading that," because the number of times that I've sat in church and I was just reading something or had a question about something, and the preacher will preach a message on it. And one of my favourites was, why did Jesus say about John the Baptist being the greatest of men but the least in the kingdom of heaven? I always wondered about that. And why did Jesus say to John the Baptist to baptize him? And I always wondered about that until I'm not sure if it was a Jewish man or not mentioned about the custom of the outgoing high priest to baptize the incoming high priest, and how John the Baptist never had to get saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, so he never had to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil.
But there's no doubt that he went to heaven. It's just that anybody that went to heaven always had to overcome something that John the Baptist never did. And then you get the ones like the wee, read that, would you read that chapter for me? And somebody else has already read it. It might not even be you, it might be somebody in the church saying, you know what, I was just reading that yesterday or thinking on that the other day. But anyway, I like it when that happens. It's like a wee pat in the back. It's like a wee rub in the back. Anyway, we've got the pink prayer list this morning. It's not in honour of anything today. It's not even my... the only thing I can maybe think about it would have been badly washed undergarments from years gone by whenever I threw all my whites in and missed a red sock and everything turned pink. So it's in honour of my very distantly departed bachelorhood, but never again, if that makes any sense. Amen. Please do remember the folks that we made mention of at the start of the service, especially those that can't be out or aren't out. I think especially on Pearl and Pearl Hetherington and Alan Leslie and Maslam and Georgina Fleckner. Please do remember them and, of course, our neighbours. We had somebody comment to us the other day that they had a neighbour that very kindly cut their grass for them. And we thought, we got one of those too. Our neighbours very kindly cut the grass for us. So please do pray for Stephen and Anne Marie as well. Don't forget Graham, our gym rat, up at the house. I'm learning to appreciate 6 o'clock in the morning at least once or twice in the week. Please do pray for him. And don't forget each other. I don't know about you, but I certainly do need prayers. And Ling is missing Frank this morning. We're all missing him, but I think she and Dr. Shang will be missing him. He is en route or possibly even in London already. Oh, good. So he's there already. And he's starting the next leg of his education. I'm sure there will be just a little bit more of an echo and less of a noise up in Ling's house. So please do pray for them. We do, of course, miss Esther and Pat and Steve for various health issues. Please don't forget to pray for them. And do pray for Carol and John and Stephen as well. I know we don't mention folks very often that have been and gone, but we will do this morning. Please do pray for Courtney and Megan and Alex and wee Mason. Please do pray for Alan and Rachel, Nathan and Jordan, for Barbara and Ian, and please do pray for Sylvia and Jonathan, for Paul and Ethel, and Chloe and Joshua and Rachel Lee. Please do pray for them. They all need our prayers. All right. Do continue to pray for our countries. I tell you what, they certainly do need a lot of prayer. And don't forget to pray for Christy. He has not only just a bunch of work and he looks after his nana, but he has a PhD to finish off, and that'll have to be coming in, I suppose. I suppose it really all seemed like it was a long ways away until we hit September, but you've only got, what, was it 2 months? 2.5 months? 3? As long as you like? That sounds like the sort of job I want, but you'd like to have it done for December. So please do pray for Christy. He has a lot on his plate. And don't forget Taylor as well, and her mom and dad, Lisa and Terry. Please do pray for them. All right. There's a lot to pray for. Does anybody have any private prayer requests that they want me to add? Okay, well, you're there. Okay, right. I think that's about that. All right. You need us a wee word of prayer? Well, thank you, sir.
Father, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us into your presence today. Lord, be with our Lord. Lord, send your spirit for us so you can touch our souls and our minds, our hearts, Lord, and be more in communion with thee today than ever, Lord. Lord, be with those people who can make it, be with Frank on these journeys, Lord. Bless him and keep, Lord, and provide for him, Lord. Keep him safe during his journeys and also help him on his studies also. Therefore, help John, Carl, and Stephen, Lord. Lift them also, Lord. Convict them of their sins and bring them closer to salvation, Lord. And Lord, and bring them to the point where they need to ask Jesus to save their souls, Lord. Lord, pray for Esther, Lord, pray for skin condition, Lord, and also her past lymphoma that doesn't come back, Lord, and her legs, Lord. Help her in her pain and her sufferings, Lord, and bring her close to thee. With Pat Steve, Lord, help him also, Lord. Provide for him and keep him, Lord. Help Steve with diabetes, Lord, and his legs, Lord, and his pain in his heart, and all his other conditions. Also, Pat, for diabetes and all her conditions as well. Pray for him and keep him, blessing him, and minister unto him also, Lord. And pray also with Leonard, Lord, provide for him, Lord, and keep him, minister unto him, and bless him, keep him as a God for the eye, Lord, and bless him, keep him. And pray for all the churches throughout the land, throughout the world, Lord, mm-hmm. in his name, peace, and Christ, Christ, right, be on them, and give them answers, wisdom, Lord, and Lord, also give them the touch of the Spirit, Lord, to exhort them, to preach the gospel to those that are lost, Lord, and also to reinforce the faith of those that are saved, Lord, that they may use those people that are saved, Lord, to be used by God, to reach out to those that are lost, Lord. Throughout this world, Lord. Bless thee, Lord, the minister, Lord, bless him and keep, Lord, give us spirit, Lord, and provide for us the grace for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Will. All right, let's take our hymn books again, if you would, the big ones this time. And I think we had a special request for 116.
116 in the big books. Well, the little books only go as far as 20, so we know where we're at.
He leadeth me by his own hand.
those hymn books open. We're not done singing yet, but we will be in about 4 minutes. 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
If you'd like to stand, welcome your company with the extra altitude. If you want to remain seated, that's just fine too.
Has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His words for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. He stands my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no
seated. Thank you very much. All right then, let's put away our hymn books for a little bit. And if you would turn with me to the book of Matthew this morning. I want to be up near the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we are going to read just a handful of verses from verse number 50. Matthew chapter 27. And want to spend a little bit of time this morning speaking on the subject of the evidence. Amen. It's good to have you all here. I know there's been, we miss folks when they're not here, but you know what? That's a good prayer call or prayer ministry. Praying for those that are at a low ebb, physically or spiritually. We just need to keep praying. It'd be great to have everybody here, but if we did and everything went our way, then we'd have nothing to pray to God about. So there you go. Matthew 27, beginning at verse number 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. That is our reading and our text this morning. I want to spend a little bit of time speaking on the subject of the evidence. Christy, brother, would you lead us in a word of prayer, if you would, please?
Lord, I believe this morning, be in your house, Lord, for the liberties we have in this land and these days. Help us, Lord, be with the preacher as he proclaims your word. We're thankful this morning for the work that we just read about, Lord, for you giving of your precious Son, Lord, and for him giving up his life and his blood for us. Thank you for salvation, Lord, for each of the brethren that's here, Lord. Watch over them that couldn't be here as well.
Mm-hmm.
Pray your hand upon them, Lord, and administration at this hour to their needs as well, Lord, please. Lord, help the sick, we pray. Remember those that are grieving, Lord, we pray. Just draw them close to yourself and comfort them, Lord, like only you can. Lord, bless this message. Be with the preacher even now, Lord. Just guide his thoughts and his words. I pray for Holy Ghost power and wisdom in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Christy. All right. The last verse, I suppose, really would be our text for this morning. Verse 54, the last verse that we read. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This is the last few minutes of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for our sins. We started our Bible reading at the point where Jesus cried out. In one of the other Gospels it says, he cried, it is finished, with a loud voice, and then yielded up the ghost. And that pretty much says that it's done. The deed that Christ came to do, the payment for the sins, not just of his disciples or those that followed him, but each and every soul that will ever be born or has ever been born, it was done. There's no more payment for sins. I have completed it. I think someone said it's telestai in the Greek. I must actually look that up in my Greek New Testament. And it means there is nothing more to pay. The debt is paid. The bill is finally yours. And it's done. One other thing that the Lord did was he gave up the ghost. And we can't do that. Because we might... I remember hearing about people that would hold their breath until they pass out, but even if they do, as soon as they go to sleep, the sensible part of their brain wakes up and starts them breathing again. The autonomic nervous system starts them breathing. We just can't will ourselves to death. But the Lord said, look, as we read in John, he said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. And during this period, there has been a darkness over the face of the earth at a time when, as the Lord had our sins now heaped upon him, he was innocent, sinless, and perfect. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? And there was darkness over the face of the earth for those hours in which the Lord became sin for us so that we could have his sinlessness. And there was a bunch of stuff happening. We read here about how there was a great earthquake. We also read about how this heavy veil that always stood between the Holy of Holies and the people that came to the temple, it was torn in two. And the Holy of Holies was open to the world, signifying that through the rending, the breaking of Christ's body, that the pathway was open now for man to go directly to God through Jesus Christ, the single mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the Word of God also says at this time that the earthquake opened up many of the graves of the saints. Now that would have been tombs with stones and things rolled over them, and maybe even graves in the ground, but most likely tombs with stones rolled over them. And then after the resurrection, it says, not at the same time, pays to read, and I've been preaching at the same time, but after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a lot of the saints got up out of their graves and walked into the town. The Bible says, and appeared unto many. And I got to thinking that that must have been recently passed away saints, because if it was saints from generations ago, no one would have thought anything other than they were travellers. Those were people that were known to have passed into eternity. Can you imagine the stories that a loved one that had gone to be gone to paradise would bring back to tell? Anyway, our very next verse and our text this morning tells us that it wasn't just the soldier, but there were others standing with the centurion who saw these things. And I am sure they had watched many's a crucifixion. Maybe they watched it instead of the way we watched our TV sometimes and watch all these exciting things happening on TV. A crucifixion was probably a big event. It sort of helped, I'm sure it helped the crime rate for at least a little bit as well, when they figured out that if you were an habitual thief, you were going to end up on the cross. That would soon give habitual thieves something to think about. But they came to the conclusion, after seeing the veil torn, feeling the earthquakes, the graves opened, and even later, these people climbing up out of the graves, or maybe even like John the Baptist when Jesus called them and walked into the town, they came to the conclusion that truly this was the Son of God. But there was a real shift. There was a wee jag of fear in there as well. It says, fearfully, they feared greatly, because this had never happened at any other crucifixion. However, things like this had happened whenever Jesus walked to and fro across the promised land. And you know, sometimes I wonder at the spirit of people that can see things like this happening and still reject the fact that it is happening. But that is just the spirit of man. They had a turning point. I know, and there was a film that was released. Was it Jesus of Nazareth or some? They had John Wayne playing the centurion that said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And I think he said it like that. But there was more than just the one centurion. There would have been scribes, and there would have been Pharisees. There would have been other people that maybe doubted, and maybe even some of those that mocked had even been to the feeding of the 5,000, that maybe even knew about Jairus' daughter and Lazarus being raised from the dead. And do you know what? Sometimes people need a lot to give them pause for thought, to consider Christ and consider their eternity. And sometimes people only need a little nudge, you know, like the disciples, Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, the fishermen. Jesus just said, "Follow me," and up they got and away. Nathanael was seated under a tree, and a fig tree, and his brother came and said, "Come on, we found the Messiah." And Jesus said, "There you go, guys." And he said, "Behold, a man in whom an Israelite in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" He said, "Before you came here, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." Sometimes it takes a lot. And then you had Nicodemus, who actually came to Jesus by night, and he hashed it out. All is, "How do you be born again? How do you come out of your mummy's tummy again?" And Jesus is saying, "It's a spiritual rebirth. It's a change of where you're going to that affects what you do right now." Zacchaeus, remember the wee little man? And a wee little man was he that climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. And whenever he met Jesus, Jesus just came to his house for tea. No miracle. And whenever he came, maybe all he needed was the presence of Jesus Christ. He said, "You know what? Half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded, if I have cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times." And what did Jesus say? "Truly, truly God has come to this house." Who knows what it takes to change a soul. But all that stuff is what we would call evidence. Our legal system has been based on evidence, well, most of the times, for the prosecution of the guilty, for the vindication of the innocent. Although in these last few years, I would seriously have a serious question mark over a lot of it, especially even in the last few weeks and months. We're not talking about the evidence that points to a criminal having committed a crime. We want to spend a moment or two thinking about the evidence that Jesus left that he was who he said he was. Now, before we get into this, I want to let you, or give you a thought of mine, that some of the things that Jesus did and went through, we might think, oh, that's nothing. Like his poverty. Remember what he said? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. And all of those things we want, because this is the sum total of our experience. But you have to remember that Christ's experience, the most of his experience, was eternity, was heaven. He had his eyes always on heaven, on his Father. Did he not say, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me, whenever he was praying for Lazarus? So whenever we say that he had no home, he had no home in this world because his home was in heaven. Whenever we say that he was abandoned by his disciples, never until that last few hours on the cross was he ever abandoned by God Almighty. Whenever he was betrayed by the most trusted of his disciples, the treasurer Judas Iscariot, how can you do these things? How can you suffer these things if this is all you have? Well, that is the rub, isn't it? This isn't all that we have. If you think even on Christ and the Jewish people and how he came to seek and to save that which was lost, but yet was subject to constant rejection and even persecution. The number of times they tried to lay hands on him, to throw him down a mountain, and at the very, very end, obviously we know Judas betrayed him and they put him to death, not because he was a wrongdoer, but because they were jealous. And yet he went. The very ones that were supposed to follow him, that should have been bowing down and worshipping, that should have been taking the high priest robes off and giving it to Jesus, were the very ones that sent him to the cross. He was always giving. There was only one or two instances that I can recall in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus received stuff. He was always given of his wisdom. You remember whenever the scribes and the Pharisees tried to trick him with paying taxes? And he says, are you saying that we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar? That was one surefire way of getting yourself locked up and killed. It can still happen today. In fact, the tax man has more powers of arrest and seizure than the police do. Remember what he said? He said, show me a coin and tell me whose picture is on it. And they took a coin out and they said, Caesar's. We remember the words, well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render unto God that which is God. And that stuff. And he was always giving us those nuggets of wisdom of the most foundational common sense. Do you remember the power that God had? Do you remember the power to call the fish into the nets? To instruct a fish to pick up a penny that was at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and to bring it right up so that Peter could pay his tax, their taxes. Do you remember that? Do you remember whenever the weather was bad and Jesus calmed the storms? Whenever the water started creeping under the door last night, I was thinking some of that would be handy right now. Do you remember the power whenever he greatly multiplied one packed lunch to feed at least 5,000 men, plus women and children, twice? Remember the comfort that he gave to the widow woman's son when he raised him to life because she had nothing else. Do you remember Lazarus returned to life as well? He's power over life itself. He's the greatest of purposes whenever he said to the, we mentioned already, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James and John, even Levi the tax collector, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And of course they upped and away. He gave of the food and feeding the 5,000. He gave of the wine from heaven, that stuff that brought everyone to their senses at the wedding feast of Cana. And all of these things only as God can. Things that made a real difference. He brought peace to how many? How many did Jesus deal with that were possessed of devils? Children, men, women. Many of them coming out and hailing him as the Messiah. And he always quieted them for that. The only ones that I can recall that went out of their way to do something for Jesus on a regular basis was Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Bethany. And do you remember was it Mary? Mary Magdalene, I think it was, with the alabaster box of spikenard that she expended all on him. He was always healing and raising the dead, casting out the devils, showing himself to be a master of creation and the laws governing it. You know the laws that we have, conservation of energy, conservation of mass, of equal and opposite reactions, and then what does he do? Just as everybody else is observing these, he goes and walks in the water. And then calls Peter to do it. He's the master, not just of creation, but even the laws governing it. And then what? You would think a man like that would be feted all over the world. That Herod and Pilate would walk away from their thrones and say, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the Son of God and the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Rose of Sharon, and all the other hundreds of titles that are his, you would think they would say, rule us wisely, fairly. Those 12 legions of angels, have them walk in the streets, keeping law and order, making sure everyone gets a fair shake, but no, not us. He was illegally arrested. He was tried in a kangaroo court. He never offered any defense. In Isaiah it says that as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and he didn't, even though the lies were plain to see. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was scourged, and all the while there was one thing he didn't do. And that was, he didn't call those angels down. He could have wiped us off the face of the earth, every single one that lifted a hand or even said a word against him, and he would have been completely justified in doing that. He didn't do that. Even when he was crucified, and forby even the physical pain that Jesus went through, the separation from God, the bearing of each and every one of our sins, each and every time we've committed them, he was still forgiving. Did he not forgive and save the thief? He was still taking care of his mother's future. He said to the beloved disciple, the disciple that was always there, John, he said, son, behold thy mother, and woman, behold thy son. He was bearing the sins of every soul, not every soul that was alive then, every soul, even as they laughed and mocked him, even as they said, what did they say? He said, you will surely say unto me, physician, heal thyself. And Jesus said, they mocked him and said, well, you saved others, can you not save yourself? And then even as they laughed and mocked, even as the sky grew dark, the veil was torn in two. The earthquake wrecked the ground, and 2 or 3 days later, the resurrected saints walked into the town to tell everybody just what had happened, what they had seen. We saw the Messiah come down to paradise. And he did a quick whip around and asked, who here still has people up in Jerusalem that are alive and well? And we said, I said, I have. And he sent me back up. That's why I'm here today. And you know what? The soldier and those people that were waiting around, they saw that. Who knows, that may even have been some of the soldiers. Do you remember what soldiers came to John the Baptist before Jesus' ministry started? Those soldiers that even then were pricked in their hearts by the preaching of John the Baptist and said, what should we do now that we have repented of our sins? And John said, be content with your wages and do violence to no man. In other words, if you're not fighting a war, don't give some random passerby a good hiding, even if they need it. Could have been one of those soldiers, one of those centurions. And there are records in history of centurions and their bands converting to Christ in their entirety. I think the Italian band was one of them. How would you go through all of that if all of your hopes and dreams and your aspirations and your loves were wrapped up somewhere in this earth? How could you? I think the simple answer is you couldn't. How can you forsake it all? All the stuff that there is in this world, if that's all you've ever wanted. Truly this was, as this centurion stated, fearfully, the Son of God. Do you ever remember the day that you were saved? There was maybe a general conviction and running up to it, and a particular conviction about a thought or a word or a deed or something that was hidden away in the back of your mind, but in the light of the gospel it came flooding to the front. And a great conviction suddenly took a hold of you whenever you realized, hold on a second, I am literally standing on the edge of eternity, and a little nudge and I could be in hell. I need to get saved. I can imagine a similar thought going through the centurion's head. This was the Son of God. Everything he said is true. I need to get saved. And I need to do it in a hurry. You would think people would do that. Sensible people would think people would do that. I know, as you read on in the Word of God, in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about gifts. And in other places in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Healing, tongues, talks about preaching, evangelizing. It talks about giving. It talks about ministering. But it also says that a lot of the gifts were going to pass away. The miraculous ones have passed away because we don't need the confirmation of that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it was passed to Simon and Peter and Andrew and James and John and Stephen and Paul and Bartholomew, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to remember the rest of the disciples, the apostles. It was passed to them. They proved by doing many of the same works themselves. Was it Peter? They just wanted the shadow to fall on him when he walked past. Demons were being cast out and the lame and the maimed were standing up. We know that this is the gospel of Christ. We need no further confirmation. What we need is application. We still know God's in the healing business. Sister's proof of that, personally for me. And we know that some certain people are more talented than others in the fields of tongues. But nobody that I know of in this world that loves the Lord and is going to heaven has ever woken up being able to speak every known language under the sun just like that. They were able to do it back in the day. That was the first thing that happened to them in the upper room. When the mighty rushing wind, when the cloven tongues,
of fire upon their heads. And then they were able to preach the gospel in all the native tongues of all the Jews that were visiting. And I, it's one of the things that tickles me is about the many churches, and there are many out there that still preach about the tongues. There is no mighty rushing wind, and there are no cloven tongues of fire upon their heads, but and there's certainly no known foreign languages being spoken. We don't need to be able to drink poison and be okay, although if you drink Diet Coke, you probably are drinking poison and you'll be okay for a little bit. We don't need to raise the dead or be immune to snake bites to live like Christians. We do need the power of God. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? He says, don't you ever be ashamed of the word of God. It's the very power of God unto salvation to all those that believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's no good being there. It's great to have it there, but it's no good just being there. Hands up whoever saw the old Hammer House of Horror movies back in the day. Get back, Dracula, they would say, and they had the Bible with a big gold cross on it. Dracula, he would cower back. No, he would cry because the beams coming out of the Bible was enough to chase him back into the darkness again. Do you remember that? Or they would say the Lord's Prayer, and the demons hated that. The demons know the Lord's Prayer inside out and backwards and every other word of the Bible. They just don't like it. They don't like it because it lays them bare and shows them for what they are. The only time having a Bible I know of that saved somebody's life was at least two soldiers that had their wee pocket Bibles in the steel case in their breast pocket, and a bullet hit them, and it hit the Bible, and it hit the case, and it saved their lives. But the only thing that will make a difference in your life in this world today is having that Bible not at your heart, but in your heart. For when hardship comes, and it will, friends, when the terrible burdens that the world, the flesh, and the devil lay upon you, it's enough to drive even the strongest of men to their knees. But you know what? When you love Christ as your Savior, being on your knees is exactly the place where you find God. Whenever loss comes, if that's even proper English, whenever loss threatens to strip everything from a soul, all the things that it holds dear, that is when a Christian finds their most valuable possession. Did you know that? When everything else is gone, what do you still have, Christian? Well, it's not what you have, it's what has you. God still has you in the palm of his hand. Even when the world, the flesh, and the devil do their best to take everything away. You know, sometimes we find that the stuff that's going on in this world clouds our eyes to what's really going on in this world, what the Lord says. And it's only whenever we set them to one side that we really get a good view of what's going on. And conventional wisdom fails people, and goodness knows that we see it on every hand, and people are terrified and paralyzed even when things are changing. A Christian will find that the teaching and the preaching and the very wisdom of God never changes. It's just as reliable today as it always was. And you can remember this promise that God has for anybody. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same rules still apply. When the cost of friendship with the world is your integrity, your standards, your character, all in the quest of popularity, glory, and power, a Christian will find that they have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A father in heaven that loves you more than his own son, and a big brother that always has your back, and legions of angels to minister to you even more than that. Whenever you find yourself having to step away from things, because they would cost you your integrity, your character and your standards. You have the very promise of God himself, Jesus Christ in the flesh, that he will always have something that's 100 times better for you in their place. That's the promise of God. Jesus said that. And you can say, you like a wee child will come up. I remember, I was going to say Faith and Samuel whenever they were little. And you said, or I said, I've got, say, £1 for you. And I'll get that for you at some stage today. And there could be 100 things happening in the day. But at the end of the day, they would always remember that promise that they had made to you. Uncle Mark, did you say you had £1 for me? No shame at all, as if that says. I would say yes, and I promised that to you. Here you are. By all reports, they haven't changed much yet. But God, didn't you say that if I gave stuff up to follow you, that you'd have things that are 100 times better for me in their place? We already know that he did. Lord, could I have those things? God has to keep his promise to you because it's already made. When the world points at power and money and glory and encourages them, the chasing of them at the expense of everything else, every waking moment, even when they're not satisfying. A Christian can point to their family, their children, to their faithful spouse, and say, I have got the things that are really important. I knew a man that whenever I worked in Desmond's, all he wanted was pleasure and money and attention and glory and power. He threw away his first marriage because of it. And whenever he retired, he was in the process of throwing away his second marriage. His last wife was gathering up every spare pound that she could and putting it in a private bank account. What is left for that man when all of his power and his glory, when all of his control is gone? Certainly not those things that are really, really important. Certainly not the love of a wife or cherished children. I know, friends, as Christians, we're called mad. No, I am not chasing a high-flying career in politics. I am not looking to overthrow world leaders. I am not seeking to be an Olympic this or something else. I am just seeking to serve God. What will they say? It's a passing phase. Oh, you're like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness because you're always out knocking on doors. You're always telling people about what you should and shouldn't be doing. You're a Moses. And they think that if they smile and nod, that that'll pass. And someday you'll get over being a Christian. Someday you'll get over being a son of God. Someday you'll get over the fact that God has you in the palm of his hand. That he has promised to minister to you with the angels whenever you need it. Someday you'll get over that, friends. I never got over it. It was made such a difference in my life. It lifted me from the pew and put me in the pulpit. That is the difference. It lifted me. There's an old brother in Christ, Ernie Robinson, used to say, it lifted him from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's what the word of God and the power of God will do for you. Call it a passing phase. But yet when it comes to, as they say, picking a keeper, raising your kids, or most importantly, looking off into eternity, they will have to come to a fearful admission that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, because the evidence speaks for itself. Even in the life, the simple, straightforward life of a Christian. I'm not even talking about the fulfillment of prophecy, how thugs and children want to rule the world, just like said in Isaiah chapter 5, things would be upside down. They will have to say truly, he is the Son
of God. And it is our hope, I would pray, that you can speak to souls and point them to the foot of the cross. One of the things that pointed me to the foot of the cross was looking around the church that I was in as a lost man and seeing people that were happy, that enjoyed singing, that kept turning up. That made the difference to me. I don't know if it was the preacher's sense of humour or whether they were genuinely happy, but they were smiling in church. And it was very, very rarely that I ever saw that. And it is the hope of every preacher and every Christian, at least it should be, that someone will see their good works and give glory to their Father which is in heaven. That's our aim. We want souls to be saved. That's why we put the leaflets out. That's why we preach in street corners. That's why we behave ourselves whenever we're in our homes and whenever we're out of our homes. We want to see people saved and we want to please God. We want them to see the evidence written in the fleshy tables of our hearts of what following a God that loves us and gave everything for us can do for us. I'm going to close with just a wee quote from, it's nobody famous, I don't think it is anyway, if it is, well, it is. But somebody once said, preacher or writer, I don't know, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's me. Thank you for your good time and God bless you. We're going to close with a hymn and then we'll be done. Hymn number 413.
In the big hymn books, 413. If you'd like to stand, that's good. If you just want to sit, that's good too. We'll sing. Well, you can't really sit for stand up, stand up for Jesus. We'll have to stand for it. Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead.
God bless you. Don't forget our prayer requests and petitions. Service tonight at 7 o'clock. Looking forward to that too. Also looking forward to lunch. Pray you have a good one and a safe journey home. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little bit of time. I pray you, Lord, for nuggets of wisdom for each one of us, even if it's through a song or the reading of the scriptures or a prayer, Lord. Please minister to each one of us. Be with absent friends and brethren. Help them as well, Lord. Pray for strength and healing for those that need it. Pray for comfort for those that are still missing loved ones, Lord. And Lord, we just ask all this and pray that you would see us safely home. Thank you for seeing Frank safely over to London. And Lord, we look forward to seeing and hearing from him again. And we ask all of it, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, according to your will. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Folks, God bless you. We're dismissed.